Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Hebrew. There is a minor mistake in the bulletin. It should come from Hebrew chapter 5, verses 11, all the way through Hebrew chapter 6, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, starting from verse 11. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Hebrew chapter 5, verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature. By constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gifts, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. You may be seated. It is my delight and joy to introduce to you Elder Trang Chu Chow. He will be bringing us God's Word today. The title of his sermon, Walk with the Lord. Where are we now?
Good morning. I'm sure most of you just had a very nice Thanksgiving, and the refrigerators of many houses are still stocked with leftover food. Even we had a leftover potluck on Friday here with the senior high group. So it's another year that we celebrate Thanksgiving, and Christmas is at hand, which also means it is the end of another year. When we look back the past 11 months, and then when we look at ourselves in the mirror, has anything changed, or are we still the same as before? For some young people, they have grown taller and taller. For some older people, they're gaining more and more weight, like myself. And for some of us, when we look into the mirrors, when we count the wrinkles, oh yes, they're growing in the exponential phase now. And for some, the hair color is changing. And other than the physical changes, are we feeling any differences in our personal lives? For some of us, it has been a good year. You are well accomplished. You have a lot of things to write into the accomplishment summary. And you have no fear about facing your boss for performance review. For some high schoolers, the college application is almost done. And now is the time to wait for the admissions notice to come in. And for some others, you can see some progress. You have been longing for seeing a B or even an A on your report card. You finally got one. Well, I used to be a student like that. And that's a difference. For some families, there are new members added to them. They have new babies. For some others, you bought a new car. That's a difference. Or you moved into a new house. That's a pleasant difference. And that's a kind of accomplishment too. For some young people, they started by going out together. And then, after spending months or a couple years together, they decided to get engaged and they're about to get married. And that in terms of relationship, boy, that's a big progress and a lot of accomplishment there. And the road has not been walked in vain. And the two people are walking with one heart and soon will be joined in unity. So that's a difference. Well, that's about life. And wonder if you ever pay much attention to the theme posted on the wall for this year, Walk with the Lord. Week after week, month after month, we came to the church and we watched those words. And are they become just part of the decorations, or they become more and more real or a reality to you and me? A year has passed, or almost passed. Has there been any positive change in your relationship with the Lord? Are you walking more closely with the Lord, or just staying the same way as a year ago? What does Jesus mean to you? A friend? Of course. Is he remote? Is he close? Is he someone that you just cannot wait to talk to? Or is it someone that always be ignored? And once you have an IM or you have a phone call coming in, then Jesus was always put the second priority? Or is he someone that constantly occupy your phone line or your IM? We just read the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 11 to chapter 6, verse 12. This passage was actually an inserted message, or the author here felt a need to go off course or to go off from his subject and take some time to explain to the receivers or to the audience. Why is that? Because the author was here addressing a note to the audience or to the receivers that in the midst of persecution, hardship, hold on to your faith and don't let your faith deteriorate into a religion. It should be a relationship and not a religion. The author reminded the believers that our faith does not worth a penny if the one we put our faith upon is not real. So he spent a lot of time, quite a few chapters here, reminding them that Jesus our Lord is superior to angels, to Moses, and to the chief priests. Jesus is the only one that makes our faith valid. So while he was trying to make the point that Jesus was superior to their religious practice, which is symbolized here by the chief priests, he was using Melchizedek as an illustration. And once he spelled out or pronounced out this name, Melchizedek, he has a sense that his audience got confused. Who is this guy, Melchizedek? Is he a brother of Methuselah? Or what is he? So the author here felt a little sad that the audience that had been meeting for years and did not have a clue who Melchizedek is, which also means their knowledge about God's word is still at a very elementary level. Therefore, he took the time and here to explain to them and also to remind them that what Christ can bring to them is far more than what they could imagine. In the meantime, many of those people, because of the difficulties in their lives, they have already fallen back on their faith. To them, it's like to today's people in many places, many churches. Coming to church is just a religious ritual or a life routine. And this is a place I come to relax myself. This is a place I come for healing or for meeting friends. Therefore, this place or this occasion is something attached to my life, but not something that important. So they tend to come in late, and in order to get 5 more minutes of sleep in bed. And when sitting in the service, sometimes we are thinking or our minds are all over the places except focusing at the pulpit. And those people in the old days are not much different from today's people. Sometimes while we are sitting in midst of service, our next thing to do keep popping up our mind, such as Starbucks, Menlo Park, Bridgewater Common Mall, movie theaters. Those things start to fill our hearts, and we start daydreaming about hanging out with friends, having fun, eating together, watching movie together. Those things become the main course of Sunday. The author here was reminding the Christians in the old days that what you get used to now, what you think is good, is nothing comparing to what Jesus is going to give you. Don't let your stomach be stuffed with junk food so that when the main course comes in, you have no room for it. Be prepared all the time. So this kind of phenomena, this kind of situation of switching the priority, apparently was a serious issue in the author's mind that he has to stay off the subject and then take time to encourage them and then to remind them. And what he's saying here is that when Christians have received a new life, this new life is like a seed. It will grow. And it can grow in two different ways. You can just keep it growing like putting a child in a box. And it doesn't matter how old the child grows, he will be still like a baby. Or you can teach the child and you can train the child and someday he'll become strong, he can become independent, then he can help others to grow. And which way is our growth path? After we came to the Lord, For many years, we attend Sunday services. We join fellowship groups. We have a lot of meetings, a lot of fun with our friends. And yet, have we ever seriously signed up for Sunday school classes and getting serious about doing homework, studying the Bible, and sharing what you learned with your friends, and encourage one another so that you become more and more familiar with God's Word, and you become familiar with what God thinks. Your spirit becomes more sensitive to God's leading than your own desire. And here, the author described the Christians in his days as being like babies. They can only be fed with milk. They could not eat solid food. Every time they were asked to lead Bible studies, they would say, "Oh, yeah, it's so difficult. Let's wait till someone else to come to lead us. I cannot do it. I cannot do it." So there are a lot of things they would volunteer to do, anything except learning God's Word or teaching God's Word. They could have been teachers, but they are still elementary students. They could have been tour guides or coaches, but they are still struggling with many basics. They are supposed to acquaint themselves with the teaching of righteousness, being able to tell from God's perspective what is good and what is evil. And yet, they are still remaining in a stage of telling good and evil based on their personal preference or personal feelings. I have reason to believe that those people in those days were not able to conduct Bible studies by themselves, and they probably never believed in a small group Bible study meeting God has something special and personal for everyone. So coming to the meeting without any anticipation, but just to meet friends. I also have reason to believe, based on the description of the status of the Christian in this book, Christians in those days, in this book, their prayer remained in a stage of begging God, as if God was so reluctant to respond to them, to give good things to them. They were still begging. They were still bargaining with God. Instead of, in their prayers, consulting God or enjoy the time chatting with God and having a quiet moment listening to God. Those things sounded so foreign to them. And anything, anybody can easily replace the relationship with Christ in their hearts. That's kind of sad, isn't it? So this author felt that he needed to take this time to chat with them on certain things that are very important here. He encouraged them to grow unto maturity and being able to prioritize the things in their lives in God's way, which will eventually generate eternal value. Encourage them not to spend time debating on certain basic things. If you go back to chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, and there are a number of things that the author was saying that among the Christians in those days, they were still debating. So it is okay to study this on the subject of baptism and laying hands or rising from the dead in eternal judgment and so forth. It is okay to study those subjects. But what he's saying here is those Christians were still debating on whether these are true or not. They are spending so much time debating on the terminologies rather than putting those things into practice. That is kind of, so every time when they get together to have a Bible study, it's like just having drinking Similac, or at best changing from Similac to Enfamil, Gerber. Instead of having solid food, really getting into business, getting out of business, and getting serious about God's Word. The author here also warned those old-time Christians, once they have been enlightened, having tasted heavenly gift, having shared in the Holy Spirit, and having tasted the goodness of God's Word, and experienced the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, it is a very serious situation. The Bible says they should have become like crops grown from the land that received rainwater. And instead, if what appeared on the land are nothing more than thorns and thistles, those things are of no value. And they are in the danger of being cursed by the Lord, and their end is being burned. A lot of times, Christians should have been positively influential to others. Their joy, their love, their kindness could have been contagious. And yet, sometimes, Christians are being disgusted by other people, not because we're doing good. Sometimes it's because we're not any better than non-believers. Sometimes we make other people to fall, and sometimes we even drag those people who are growing, we drag them back. And here the author says, watch out. Someday you are going to answer to the Lord. The Lord is going to get even with you on what you did. Don't just enjoy the gift from God and never thinking about the purpose of your life, the purpose God set for your life. Sometimes I like to use the analogy that we are like employees of a big firm, big companies. When we're sent out to do business with other companies, with customers, the companies want us to look good, so they provided us limousines and first-class air ticket and the best hotel, five-star hotel, everything we need, even, you know, giving us a couple of days to tour around in a place like Hawaii or any good places. However, it's not the purpose of all those provisions. It's not for us to indulge our own pleasure or to waste the money, because someday we have to go back home and answer to the boss what we have used the money for. Many of us have received so many gifts, so many good things from God. It's good. God wants us to enjoy our lives. And God wants us to enjoy His blessings. But also God has a higher purpose. He wants us to become other people's blessings. He wanted many peoples, many nations to be blessed through us. At the end of this passage, the author encouraged or comforted the audience that don't worry, you are not that kind of people. And God did not forget what you have done for His people. And He believes that the receivers are still doing so. So He encouraged them to be diligent and not be lazy, to imitate those people who received God's promises through faith and patience. And He encouraged them to hold on to God's salvation and also stay in course. In other words, for today's Christians, to follow Christ and to walk with God by learning about Him and by sharing about Him with other people. Instead of just coming to the church to meet friends, to eat, drink, and have fun, we also grasp the precious opportunities of learning God's word and encourage one another so we all stay in course and have a close relationship with our Lord. Walking with the Lord. At the first sight, I don't know what you have in mind. What does it mean to you? Many years ago, when I first saw this logos in one church, it reminded me of going to church, attend church regularly, or doing things for the church, and probably keeping up my daily devotion and hang out with some Christian friends. That means following Christ or walking with the Lord. And the kind of role model in my mind have always been someone who are serving God full-timely, like a pastor or like a minister. Years went by when I studied the Bible more and more. I learned that I was not correct. Actually, in the Bible, there are more than just two people who walked with the Lord. I can find many, many examples of walking with the Lord. It's not just Noah, not just Enoch, but there are many other people who have clearly been indicated to serve in various professions or capacities in the society. Daniel was a government official. Joseph was a prime minister. David was a king. There are just so many people who are lay people, and yet they are the people who walk with the Lord and have been cited as examples of after the heart of God. There have been even some small people that we probably would never pay attention to that made big differences in history, in other people's lives. And those things are cited by the Bible, and still we are still reading their stories today. If you remember the general, Aramaic general Naaman, who had a leprosy, and his life was miserable, and it was one person that brought the good news to him and changed his whole life. And that person's name was not recorded in the Bible, but her story was. She was just a little girl. She was a slave, but she knows the Lord. She kept a close walk with the Lord, and she carried out the mission of sharing the good news to her enemy, to somebody who enslaved her and probably even abused her. And yet she brought the good news to this person. So there are many examples as such in the Bible. So walk with the Lord does not take a title. It's not a title. Walk with the Lord is not a kind of lifestyle. It has to do with our attitude. Walk with the Lord is not just doing stuff. More importantly is for whom we're doing all the stuff and how we're doing the stuff. Are we doing all these to please him or to please myself? Am I following his rule or what I think, what other people say? Walking with the Lord has to do with a sense of humility and a sense of accountability. Walking with the Lord means you are indeed his friend. Our Lord Jesus called us as his friends. What it takes for being a friend? Being a good friend means we spend time with each other. Being a friend means we care about each other. Being a friend means I share the same value as this person. Being a friend means I rejoice in what he is pleased about. Means what I do, what my friend likes to do, means I'm concerned what my friend is concerned about. Being a friend means being always available. And once the Lord wants to speak to us, our heart is always ready and stayed open, stayed on for Him. And never let the cell phone between us and the cell phone line between us and Lord running out of battery. Walking with the Lord means He is always our top priority. When He wants to speak to us, we are like a PC. We will not let Him wait for 5 minutes to show Him the screen and the icons. We are there like Windows XP. It showed up right away. In the Bible, there are many expressions related to walking with the Lord in many different forms. In the Old Testament, it says, God has a few friends. Just like in the Old Testament, Abraham was known to be God's friend. And there's another person, here's a Bible quiz in question, that God knows face to face. And can anybody tell me who this person is? Moses. What does it mean by knowing each other face to face? In Hebrew tradition, that means kissing. Face to face means kissing. God loves Moses so much that God just could not help kissing Moses. He is a person known by God face to face. And he is a delight to God. In the New Testament, there are some variations of this expression, such as, remain in me, and I will remain in you. As said in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. When I read this verse many, many times, I still could not get it. Because by physical law or by common sense, how can one be in the other and the other be in this one? No, that was not a physical expression. Jesus was describing to us that we and Him are one. And people cannot tell the difference. People cannot say there are two entities there. They are one. Those people who following Jesus are just like Jesus. That's what Jesus was referring to. So our life can be a life that bears fruit. What does fruit mean? Fruit does not mean does not just mean how many people you brought to the church. Fruit means that you are bringing out the flavor of the tree, the fragrance of the tree, the sweet taste of the tree. Wherever you are, people can tell this fruit is from that tree. That is called bearing fruit. People can recognize us being the followers of the living God by the way we react to situations, by the way we treated other people, by many small things, by word, by thought. The Apostle Paul described walking with the Lord by using such phrases as, I shared affection of Christ Jesus. You should share the same attitude as that of Christ. These are in the book of Philippians. In the book of Hebrews, there are expressions such as entering the rest, the true rest, or go on to maturity. All these things have to do with walking with the Lord. Walking with the Lord is something really beautiful. The night is never too long. Waiting in an airport is never boring. Have you ever had this experience sitting in an airplane and getting stuck at the end of the runway for 2 hours and cannot get off the airplane? And what do you do? Usually after about half an hour, you hear people started sighing or cussing, right? And people are starting to complain. You know, once in a while, I just love to watch people in the airport. Sometimes I like watching the movies like The Airport or some classics. You just watch different people, how they react to situations. Sometimes I watch myself how I react to situations. I used to be a person with little patience, and I easily, when things do not go my way, I will grumble, I will complain, and sometimes I curse. Sometimes I vent my anger on certain people who do not deserve it. But as years go by, I learn to rest in Christ. I'm not quite there yet, but I have had some chance, some taste of the beauty of walking with the Lord. And it was once in the airport, my flight was delayed for 4 hours. And then by the end of 4 hours, I was told that airplanes could not fly. And they pulled an autopilot box from one plane to the other, to our jet, and still won't do it. So, and the airline company would not tell us whether we should go home or we should stay. And they were not offering any hotel stay for any of us yet. It was 9 o'clock already at night. And those few hours went by, and many people really got wearing out. And yet, that was the most beautiful time of mine. I was reading the Bible. I was doing my Sunday school homework. You know, there were so many things to do. When I ran out of things to do, when I finished my homework, then I started praying for the youth group students and the church members. All of them, can you imagine if I prayed for one person for 5 minutes? Time easily went by. And as such, had such sweet fellowship with the Lord. So there's never a moment that was wasted when in God's presence. And when you are working closely with the Lord for longer and longer, you will be transformed. You will become a different person. Have you ever watched that certain couples, when they walk together, especially when they have been married for 2 years, 3 years, like LT and LT, they become so much alike, the way they speak, the way they show their gesture to people. Oh, you will be amazed. You know they are so close, and you know they are in such good unity, right? And for many other couples, even when they marry, the one is tall, one is short, one is a little white, one is a little thin, but eventually you cannot tell the difference between the two. You see one, you just feel you are seeing the other person. They're so lovely. They're in perfect unity. And, you know, I would like to share with you a story that happened in my workplace. I know a Christian in my workplace, and he was interviewing a few people for a new position. And as he was interviewing people, one day a new person came in, and they talked for about an hour, and he introduced this person to other people in the office. So this person who came to interview for all day long and then wrapped up and left. When she went home, she felt something different. And so she was not that worried anymore, although she still did not have a job, and she did not know if the company would offer him a job or not. But she felt such a peace in her mind, and she did not know why that was. So she, out of curiosity, she shared her feeling with a few friends. And one of her friends, upon hearing her story, said, "Oh, whom did you interview with? What kind of people did you meet? I just happened to know a few people in that company. Could you tell me a few names?" And so this person told, "Oh, I met with Dr. So-and-so and this person, that person." And the other person said, "Well, I think what makes a difference is the person who interviewed you being a Christian." And And this person who interviewed in the company said, well, I don't remember that he preached to me at all. And then we were just talking about business. But I can feel, okay, now I know why. Because I was treated with dignity. And this person looked at me not just like a interviewee, but like a friend, like somebody special. So her heart was touched. And also she felt something contagious there. Okay. Although nothing, my friend told me that he never talk about gospel in the workplace, in an inappropriate context, especially during interview, but somehow his attitude or the way he presented himself was so different. Even he himself was not aware. But then this woman who interviewed in that company started going to church. So when we walk with the Lord, something wonderful, something amazing will start, some spiritual chemical reaction will start incubate in our lives. We will be transformed. We will be different. So why do we walk with the Lord? Of course, because the Lord is good. The Lord is great. He is the King. He is the eternal King. He rules the entire universe and beyond. So being able to walk with him, being invited to be his companion, how can I refuse? How can I turn down such an offer? In the meantime, we walk with him because we should, as he's delivered us from sin, from eternal judgment, we are walking with him with a heart of thanksgiving. And we want to do something in return to his grace. And also we want to glorify him. So through us, other people can also get to know him. We come to Sunday services with a serious attitude. Then other people will also get serious about it. If we decided to go to live a life of self-discipline by going to bed early on Saturday evening, and so that on Sunday morning we are refreshed and we come to service on time, and we dress in a serious manner, in a decent manner, because we're meeting our Lord. And when we are standing or sitting amidst of the congregation, we open our mouth and open our hearts, get involved. So people around us, people surrounding us, either they may not be here, they may be home, maybe in workplaces, but they saw our attitude to our Lord. They will get serious too. They know that this person is not doing something just as a religious practice. When we sing loud in the worship service, it is contagious. I was told that the young kids, they do not sing hymns. They cannot sing complicated songs. So you have to teach them very simple ones. But you know what? I've been in the Saturday English service for quite a while. And I've been singing loud because I love singing and praising my Lord. And there were used to be a few junior high kids who were characterized as troublemakers by many Sunday school teachers and by ushers. And at one point, one usher even told me, I could help but by pulling his collar and throw him out because he's so disruptive. And you know what? I decided to sit next to him, and he felt very uneasy. What are you here for? Hey, you belong to there. You should be going there. So he tried every possible way to persuade me from leaving him alone. But I decided to make friends with him. So when he was talking to his friends in the midst of service, I talked to him too. I said, what did you say? How did I hear? So for a good few weeks, we became friends. When he was reading his comics, I said, can I borrow it? Can I see it? You know, it was a sharing of this. And then, you know, when I was doing his stuff, then in return, when I was doing my stuff, He joined me. He sang so loud and did not take longer than a few weeks. We became like this. And those kids, it was just amazing. When they open a hymn book, they know exactly how to sing them. And they enjoy them too. So you can be contagious. You don't have to kill time by chewing gum or talking to your friends or opening your rice cake in the middle of service because it's so boring. No, you can be a very powerful influence to the people around you and win them to Christ. When we actively express our love, other people will also follow. By opening the door for ladies, for mothers pushing strollers, by parking our cars when we come early, by parking the cars on the remote end, that's contagious. Years ago, when I first joined the RCCC, I tend to be late, and every time I try to look for the closest parking spot to the main building. There was one day, I was called to come in to do some work for the church. There was an errand and was a volunteer job. So I woke up early. I was tired, and I said, okay, thank God this is just one time. I came to the church early in the morning on Sunday and saw many cars parked along the remote line of the church, the farthest away. So I was surprised. I said, hey guys, you come here early, you deserve a spot that's as close as the building. Why don't you take it? He said, well, we want to save the spaces for newcomers and for the brothers and sisters who are unable to come in early. That was contagious. Since then, I never parked my car close to the building anymore. They helped me to grow. When we love the house of God, and other people will also love it. By picking up some candy wrappings, some garbage on the carpet, by cleaning up the communion table, by removing subjects from the top of the offering box, by cleaning up the receptionist's desk, by wiping out the sticky stuff. When we do that, it is contagious. It is influential. I saw some counselors in the junior high, in the senior high group, being faithfully serving. They dump the trash every Friday night, and even going out of their way and went to the bathroom to clean up the trash there. And later, many senior high kids followed. So our life of walking with the Lord can be like a nucleus that triggers a powerful chain reaction. That's why we want to walk with God. The world is asking, how much does your God worth? They are looking at our lives, how much we value our relationship with our God. Our life is like a book being opened and constantly being read by the world. I would like to close this message with a few questions. These questions may be used as indicators or check marks for our walk with the Lord. At a personal level, our relationship with the Lord. When we pray, comparing now to the beginning of the year, of this year, now when we are praying, are we seeking God's guidance, God's counsel, or are we still seeking His endorsement? When we conduct Bible studies, are we rushing into so-called application, or we examine God's words in detail and practice right after what we learned? Do we treat God's words as something that will help us, or God's word as the absolute benchmark or standard of our lives? When we come to the church conducting all kinds of activities, which one attracts you the most? If giving you three choices, joining the praise band, going to prayer meeting, or doing some other stuff, which one means more to you? I'm not saying the praise band or the praise team is a second priority. It is very important. But I've been seeing many Christians would rather spending hours of time playing guitar, singing together, but very little time praying together. Maybe just 5 minutes, 3 minutes, that's all. And prayer meeting, it is always a good excuse to skip prayer meetings because I have worship practice. Are we setting the right priority according to God's word or according to our personal preferences? Sunday service, which one attracts you more, Sunday services or Starbucks? I'm not saying it is not good to go to Starbucks, but again, it is a priority issue. When we see the Bibles or the hymn books scattered around, do we feel that it's a part of our responsibility to put them back? Oh, we always think, hey, we paid a custodian. He was supposed to do that. Even in the absence of a custodian, the pastor, the elders are supposed to do that. Or we treat this as my home. I cannot let it be like this. When we serve the Lord, do we serve with the heart of a child as a heart of slave? A slave just wants to get away, just want to do minimal. Like kids washing dishes at home. Some kids will just wash dishes. Okay. And other kitchen utensils. Oh, you did not tell me to do that. And after washing the dishes, leaving a lot of garbage in the wash basin. And the parents came, hey, so-and-so, why didn't you clean it up? You did not tell me to do that. That's the heart of a slave. Just want to get away, get a job done. As a child, we share the value and we share the concerns of the entire family. So we would do more than what we were told to do. Do we treat serving God as a paying back to His grace, or it is like paying a tax to Him? When we serve in a cell group, do we serve as a shepherd, or do we serve as hired hands? If the benefits package is not attractive enough, if I'm not given this privilege or that privilege, I will not do this. Or we have a shepherd's heart. We have more concerns about each individual souls rather than our own advantages, our own gain. Our relationship with other people should be changing as we are walking closer and closer with our Lord. Are you treating your family members, your spouse, and your kids or your parents more rude or more considerately? Sometimes when people get married for too long, the first love disappeared, and they just start shouting and yelling at each other. I'm no exception. When I first got married in the first 3 years, sometimes my wife complained, I would rather be your student in the church than being your wife. Because why? Because you always treat them so nicely. You always smile at them. You take good care of them. But at my expense. Oh boy, that was a wake up call for me. Do you often hurt the person who loves you the most? You may spend a lot of time with your friends, hanging out with them, fooling around with them, and give the worst back home. Give the worst face of yours back home to your family members, whether your brothers, sisters, or your parents. For kids, do you treat your parents just like your chauffeurs? Not even say a thank you after you get out the car and you take everything for granted? When your parents come home, you treat them like strangers or like parents? Do you ever say hello to them? Do you ever ask them how they are doing, whether they need any help, or you're just basically sitting there, sitting at your computer, playing your game, listening to your music. Even when your parents are calling you to dinner, you're still complaining, "Wait, wait, wait! Why so hurry?" Or you have a heart of appreciation to them. Are you bringing your family more delight or more grief? Do your family members miss you and want you to be home longer, or they would rather not see you? As a church, are we growing? Are we getting more mature this year? When we see other members of the church and people don't worship together with us, like the Mandarin congregation or Cantonese congregation, do we feel closer to them or do we feel more distant from them? Do we treasure them or do we think they are troubles? The children, the youth, are they our troubles or are they our delights? Serving in the church, is it a privilege to us or it is obligation to us? Coming to church to do things, is it just to keep the party going or for a clear purpose, well-defined purpose of winning people to Christ? May the Lord help us. Help us to have a closer walk with Him and let our life be a life of fruit-bearing life. May the Spirit help us to be more and more diligent and not being lazy anymore. Let our life spread fragrance wherever we go, whether it's a supermarket, workplace, or home, not just at the church. And people would love to associate with us. They will be curious about us, what we are, who we are, whom we are following. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, it is such a privilege to be called your children. Father, we thank you for being so forgiving, being so patient. Many times you want to walk closely with us. You even extend your hand, you want to hold our hands, and yet we retract our hands. We want to go our own way. Father, sometimes we blame Satan, we blame on temptations. But Father, in the deepest place of our heart, we know that is our own sinful desire that we are indulging. Father, we are so thankful to you because from the word, from your word, we know that you are determined to make us whole and you never give up. So Father, if some of us have had a good walk with you during the past year, Father, we want to get even closer to you. If some time of this year has been wasted, Father, we ask your help to redeem the time as you promised to us. Thank you, Father. You are so good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.